Thank the Lord for the privilege to be in Florange again. My name's Ed Wilson, living in Neosho, Missouri. Appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I feel like the Lord's been talking to me some about a passage of Scripture. If you may have permission to do so, I'd like to share it with you for a few minutes. Ministers typically follow one of two techniques in preaching. One is to begin with a subject and gather scriptures from various places that bear on that subject. The other is to take a passage of scripture and follow it through the points that it makes. Over the years, I have come to, as I've matured and understood more, realize that both have their place, but I have come to have respect for the second technique that I described, because it's easier to be certain that scriptures are used in context when they're handled so. Now, I propose to do it that way this morning by the Lord's help. I'd like to talk about John the Baptist and the transition between his ministry and that of Jesus. It's recorded in a couple of Gospels, but I propose to use the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. And if you have that, turn over there and look at it. Seemed like the more the Lord talked to me about this subject, the bigger it got on my mind. Maybe give a little bit of background. We'll be familiar with it, I'm sure. And to propose also, by the Lord's help, to have as little of my own opinion in this morning as possible, and just follow docilely where the Scriptures lead us. John Baptist was a flaming comet to the nation of Israel. There were prophets before him whose ministry lasted for decades. But John had a scorching ministry that lasted possibly 18 months, something like that, and was characterized from first to last with powerful anointing. He didn't have any lulls, as far as we were able to tell, in the message that he brought. And then at the end of that time, because he had stood so firmly for the things to which God has called him, he was persecuted, cast into prison, and lost his life. I am of the understanding, and we'll point this out in the Scriptures by the Lord's help in a few minutes, that there are no involuntary ministries. There are no involuntary ministries. God calls people, but you don't have to do what God calls you to do. You have a choice. And there are powerful prophecies concerning John. But had he had no choice, he would not be worthy of any commendation for what he'd done. It's as if I would praise this wooden rail here on the pulpit. My, what a fine wooden rail. It has done such a wonderful job of standing here all these years. But the rail had no choice in it. It's just here. There's no point in praising the rail. That has a choice can take a hammer and knock it out of there in a couple of minutes and use it for firewood if you want to. And the rail has no choice in that either. But Jesus heaped praise on John Baptist. That's only merited when there's some choice in the matter. So I think John had some choice. And you will remember that this was the John who had the honor of baptizing the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came down to him in the water, John told him, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me." Jesus didn't disagree with him. He said, "No, but let it be that way for the sake of those who are watching." Well, that's me. It's been 20 centuries, but I'm still watching. I mean, I wasn't there by the water that day, but I need the information just as much as they did. Part of the information is that everything Jesus requires of you and me, in that He is our example. He has gone before us. He didn't need the baptism that John had. But if I follow that reasoning, no more did He need to come down here to this world and die for my soul. He did both in order that I may have a hope of eternal life. And so this John stood in the water with Jesus Christ, saw the dove come down, and heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Follow Him." But the scripture that I'm about to read to you records a moment of doubt in John's effort. And to say he was a scorching, blazing comet in his effort for God, streaking across the Israelite nation with a ministry that no one had ever had before him. And yet, after all the indications of him being the Lord's cousin, of him having had the call that he had, of all the anointing that had rested upon him, when locked away in the gloomy confines of the prison cell, with inadequate food perhaps, and the prison of, or the sentence of death hanging over him, well, would you wonder a little bit? Because while John was active and able in carrying out his ministry, his disciples were motivated. They felt the impetus. They felt the anointing of the things that had been happening. It was inspiring to them. There was a bond between John and his disciples. Naturally, there is. But this is beginning to change now. John is confined in prison and someone else has come preaching. The scripture says in the 7th chapter of Luke, "For instance, if Jesus in one of the villages where he was came upon a funeral procession, approached near to the place where the casket was, or the body was, saw the woman in sorrow, and told her, 'Weep not,' reached out, touched the person, and raised him from the dead." And the scripture said the rumor of that went through all Israel. You know how rumors are? Some of them are accurate and some of them are not. Some of them are exaggerated. Some of them are negative. They're not the same thing as an absolute recounting of the truth. John's disciples were there and they heard the rumors. Some of them had some sort of capacity to communicate with John while he was in prison, and they did so. And now John has spent his active ministry as a forerunner. He knew he was a forerunner. His message was, "I'm not the Messiah, but it's almost here. There's one coming, and he is the Messiah." When he gets here, his message was, "If you think that I am preaching a closed gospel, this is light compared to one who's coming behind me. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. The axe is laid to the root of the tree." That was his message. And now come the rumors back to him. But let me tarry a moment on what John's message was, if I may. We know some about it, but I'm sure there's a lot that's lost in the dusty annals of the past. I would have liked to have heard some of that, wouldn't you? One thing I think it would be safe for us to conclude is that he taught the law of Moses. He taught where the scripture commands that we ought to be careful what we do on the Sabbath day, we ought to be careful what we do on the Sabbath day. That was in force in John's age. The scripture taught when a child is born into a family, there's a sacrifice that needs to be made to God concerning that. And all the other things that focus on this one point. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord." There's no question that John believed in the one true God of Israel. And I dare to assume that John's ministry went beyond that. And he preached to people not only about giving to the Lord what was his, he preached about covetousness. The law of Moses permitted divorcing and remarrying. But John stood up against the rulers of his time and declared that they didn't have a right to carry that out in the way that they had, and that's what got him cast into prison. I have to think this was a bold man of God who stood up against everything that was unlike God. You would expect the forerunner of the Lord to be just that clear in his message, wouldn't you? So here's a powerful man of God, and he would have, as you would expect, some who accepted it and some who didn't. But the indication of the Scripture is that there were a lot who did, and what he instituted concerning them was not really a new practice. We trace baptism all the way back to the time of Moses, but he put it in play in a way that had never been done quite before in the nation of Israel. Always you go to the priest and you offer a sacrifice for your sin. John didn't stop that, but he encouraged people who were repenting of their sins to come down into the Jordan River or wherever he was ministering and to be baptized as an indication that the old life has passed away. And now we got a new one. The person I was before, I'm not that same person now. That's what baptism signifies. The old life is buried. So John had that kind of ministry. And now come the rumors to him. But he's in prison. His disciples are beginning to move away from him. Peter and Andrew were John's disciples. And they transitioned from being John's disciples to being Jesus' disciples. There were numbers of others. Well, that's what a forerunner does, isn't it? But John had a question. In just a little while, it looks like I may lose all control, all influence, all persuasion with these with whom I've worked. They're beginning to follow someone else. Was it in vain? I want to be sure. I want to be sure that this is the right one, that it's safe. That, in fact, maybe John had this in his mind. It wouldn't be too much to suppose. Have I labored all this time for nothing? Is this really coming to pass what I was hoping? And the important part of my little message is Jesus' answer today. Beginning in the 19th verse of the 7th chapter of Luke, John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, and this is his question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? May I remind you again, this was a John who raised Jesus out of the water and heard the voice out of heaven. But somehow in his condition at the time, although he had been such a mighty man of God, he got in a battle. And there was a question that came in his mind. I find comfort in these words. I've tried to live my life for the Lord. There have been times when I've sat in places where there was powerful anointing. It was easy to believe. There have been other prison house experiences where I have looked around and wondered at the things that were going on. It looked like everything was slipping away from me, and wondered in my mind, is this really what I should be doing? Could I give you a little piece of advice here, folks? You won't be hurt very much with a question like that if you take it to Jesus. John had a question, and the Lord dealt with him about his question. The Lord also, knowing what lay immediately ahead of John, and he dealt with John about as graciously and gently as is possible to do, and he did it in a manner that bolstered and encouraged John's faith. And I have no reason to believe that John did not die with a song of victory on his lips. He couldn't see it altogether, no doubt, any more than you and I can see the path the Lord is laying out for you and me. But his ministry was over. He had done what he came to do. There is a time for every one of us when what the Lord asked us to do in this world is over. This gospel work will go on without you or me. God will have some others that can stand up and take the places. When it came time, he's always had a man. And there is a time to move, and there is a time to change. The Lord knew that, looking at John. John called his disciples. And the men came, two of them. And they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And the scripture says here, and in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. None of many that were blind he gave sight. Not just a few, not just occasionally, many. How many is many? Well, I think if I'd have been blind, I'd have been getting somebody by the arm and say, I might be many. Get me up there. Let's see what's going to happen with this that's going on. Are infirm, devil-possessed folks probably have enough victory to be able to get there, but the Lord found them wherever they were in that same hour. Well, you see, well, this point, this question clearly was not posed privately. There are crowds of people following Jesus, and it's obvious that many people heard the question that was posed. Now you and I can all hear it. There were at least two who came from John who knew what the question was. Had Jesus been minded to do it, he could have made John look pretty bad that day, couldn't he? I'm glad the Lord doesn't take advantage of opportunities to make you and me look bad along the journey. And brother, I take a warning from that I better be careful about trying to make my brother look bad along the journey too. I don't know when I might be off into prison somewhere and needing a little comfort to my soul. I need the Lord to help me, and I need my brother to help me along the journey as well. So the Lord, in His wisdom, got a wavering disciple and got a crowd of people listening to the answer, but He rose to the occasion. He had things to say that answered the question fully, not only for John, but his answers reverberate down through the centuries to you and me. He began with a demonstration. I tell you, Brother Stanley Lowndes in our congregation burned this into my mind. He used to say, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. Well, John was able to get a report back from his disciples. We saw. Not one or two, many people healed of blindness, healed of infirmity, devils cast out of them. Who could do that but the Son of God? Do you do that wherever you go? You go around finding people with devils in them, cast them out? Do you approach the funeral procession, see one going down the highway somewhere, flag down the hearse and get out there and say, this man's full of formaldehyde and been dead 3 days, and you put your hand on him and raise him up? It took something. Jesus did things that nobody else did. John had been in the ministry for 18 months or so, but he wasn't doing these kinds of things. So the Lord gave them a demonstration right in front of them, and then he gave them a two-part answer to their question. You go back and you tell John what you're seeing. He'll know that this is more than he did. He needs a bolster to his faith. He'll know this is more than he did. You go back and tell him about these sick people that are being healed. And then you tell him the poor have the gospel preached to them. And in saying those words, Jesus relied directly upon the scriptures. Isaiah 35:5 was a prophecy of the Lord. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the prophet said, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And again, in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God, which is the passage Jesus used for the beginning point of His ministry, is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. John, being a Jew, undoubtedly knew this scripture backward and forward. To see the works being done, and then to hear this quoted to him, was calculated to increase his faith. I say it was the gentlest way that Jesus could have done it. I don't reprove him for questioning, but go tell him what you see. That'll help him. Now, I could stand up here and say, oh yes, I'm he. That's what people do. Everybody look, I invented the internet. You know, that kind of pronouncement. Follow me because I got the answer to the nation's economy. Don't those ring kind of hollow to you? Jesus could have done that too. But he didn't. He matched his words to his works. And then he went on to say, the scripture I started to read to you, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The poor people, the people who are bound up, the people in trouble in their souls, they have the gospel preached unto them. Healing is wonderful. I appreciate the blind eyes being opened. But salvation is eternal. This is the most important of all. This is the part that reverberates down through the centuries to you and me, folks. The powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to assure you, he said, John, your ministry is not over. You see, John's ministry was a ministry of flaming repentance. Powerful conviction. Jesus' ministry switched gears a little bit. It didn't carry with it that same call to repentance that John had. We don't read about him baptizing like John did. No, the report came to John. This is a man who eats with sinners and drinks with the publicans and so forth. And John got a question in his mind. Did he really have the same vision that I had? Well, John, here is the answer. There's anointing in what's going on here. Just saying the words is not preaching the gospel. It needs power in it that carries with it capacity for deliverance from sin. I have to think, in providing the reassurance that Jesus furnished that anointing to John's disciples until they were able to carry some of the fire of it back to John to reignite in his spirit the potent things the Lord had given him. So he got a vision again. The poor, oh, this is what he wanted. That's what he gave so much for. People to hear the gospel. People to get delivered. Well, John, it's still happening. Brother, sister, it's still happening. It's still happening. Thank God for this whole gospel message. People have been trying to put this fire out for a long time, but it'll burn to eternity. And they appreciate it so very much. So they went and told John what he said. But Jesus said something else in here that's very important. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Offended. It's translated from the word scandalous. We'd say, be scandalized. But it has more meanings than that. It means to be entrapped. It means to stumble. It means to be enticed to sin. It means John... It's almost as if John was saying, Lord, if you are the Messiah, couldn't you spare a thought for your cousin who's over here in the prison? You're healing everybody else. You're delivering everybody else. What about me? I don't have enough to eat. I sleep with roaches. I'm living every day wondering when my head will be struck off from my shoulders. The Lord had an answer for that too. Every one of us have got a time to leave this world. John, your ministry is fulfilled. You don't have to go through another 30 years of living with all the hardships and trial that life has got. You are one of the privileged ones who got yours done soon. Don't be offended in me. John, as if he would say, John is just a little farther. You be faithful just a little more. It's in good hands. You don't have to worry about this. This gospel work is going forward. What you have to do now is bolster your courage. Take conviction. Don't be offended, John. If the roaches crawl on your face at night, shake them off. You'll live through it, and it's just a little farther, just a little farther, and that looks so gory and gruesome to you, the terrible swish of the executioner's sword is going to usher you straight into glory. And it'll be over. Don't be offended in me. There comes a time in every one of our lives when we need to hear from the Lord. Don't be offended in me. This battle won't last forever. This trouble you're facing will not dominate you if you don't allow it to. Trust the Lord. Walk with the Lord. There is power and victory for your deliverance. That's what he told him. And then the Lord went on beyond that. These words stir me to my soul. I wish I knew how to make them as emphatic to each of us this morning as they are to me. They ask again the courtesy of your attention and your prayers. Jesus walked with 11 of the greatest men known in the history of the world. A number of them wrote books of the Bible. the gospel was entrusted to their keeping. Had they not been faithful, where would the chance for understanding have been for you and me? Great men, by any yardstick, great men in the history of the world. What makes people great? Is it God alone? Well, yes, it's God. But it's easy to trace in the lives of these men decisions that they made that were unwise. They had choices. You and I have choices. They were great because of God in them. But they were also great because of the decisions that they made. The resolution they displayed. The willingness to follow the Lord that they displayed. God weighs these things. And Jesus Christ gave John Baptist more praise than any man he did among all those with whom he walked during all his earthly ministry. That is a powerful commendation. Amen. That's got weight in it. This is not King Herod. This is not political rulers. This is God. God looked at John Baptist, who said this question, who doubted. God looked at that, and he gave more praise to this man than to any other in all of his earthly ministry. That's got weight in it. Look what he said, if you will. He's speaking to people now who had been under John's ministry. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out for to see into the wilderness? What caused you to be interested in this man? Was anointing, but what else was there that caused you to follow him? What's all this uproar about? Why is he in jail? Well, they just had a question from him that wouldn't make it appear that John was wavering a little bit. It's like the Lord stepped right in behind that and picked it up. What is this John? Is he a reed waving in the wind? Is that what you're trying to follow? Somebody that every little wind of opinion or controversy or conflict comes along, he wavers back and forth, and today he's here and tomorrow he's over there and next week he's standing somewhere else. Has that kind of ministry got the power to do to you what's been done to you? Is that what led you to be here listening to me today? A reed shaking in the wind? Would you go to somebody like that? I tell you, anybody who is an effective religious leader has to have powerful convictions and the courage and the determination and the grace from God to stand by those convictions in the face of all opposition, conflict, every attack that the devil can throw. God's leaders are not reed shaken in the wind. Don't be surprised if they get cast in jail once in a while. Don't be surprised if they get into controversies once in a while. Of course they do. This is an evil world. It's a sinful world. There are lots of people in this world who don't want to obey the call of the gospel, and they want to hurt anybody who's trying to uphold it for what it is. Who will follow a religious leader who bends with every wave of opinion and public tide that comes along? Oh, my friends, when all the culture and all the rationalization of this world has gone as far as it can go, this will still be standing. This declares laws that are eternal. They are immutable. God's law concerning the relationship between a man and a woman in His creation is eternal. Our culture is working hard to overturn it today, but it'll never be done. There may be people who shed their lifeblood because they won't go that way, but it'll never be able to change God's Word. People's lives have been given for this gospel before, and they will be again if the world carries. But there'll still be some who won't go the way this world is, and it'll be true. This will be standing when everything else is gone in the world. Not only concerning that point, concerning all the things this book contains about the teaching of holiness. It is absolute. It is just. It is true. Don't be offended because of what goes on in this world. Don't be offended at that. It can only hurt you for a little while. This gospel will go on and you and I are taken off the scene. If you be faithful, the Lord Himself will find a way to deliver you and me out of it when the time comes. He didn't go get John out of prison. When Jesus stood in the temple and the little widow woman came and cast in her two mites, The Lord looked on that and said, she's given more than they all. But he didn't go and give her a sack of gold coins to carry out in her pocket. She went into the widow, into the temple, a poor widow, and she left the poor widow. And as far as we know, she never even knew that the Lord was standing there watching her. But it was because he had lined out a life for her to live. He had grace for her to live that. He knew what he was doing with her. He does the same with you and me. His ways are right, folks. It's safe to trust him. Let him work his will and his purpose in our lives. The Lord wants people who are not reeds shaken by the wind. No, no, there was another. The prophets, long before John was on the scene, the Lord told, I've made you a brass wall. I've made you an iron pillar. John was not a reed. He was an iron pillar. How do you shake one of those? Well, Salome tried it. All she really did in the end was hurt herself. She helped give John an easy ticket into heaven, and she hurt her own soul, and that's all there was to it. And the iron pillar didn't crack, it didn't lean, it didn't tumble. It stood right where it all went. What did you go out to see? When you come to worship service like this, what do you come to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Seriously, do you want to come to a congregation, whatever the culture or the time is, that's the way it's going? Whatever the culture defines as modesty, that's what they define as modesty. Is that what you want to see? What about what the Bible says? You want to come and see the people who stand concerning, as I mentioned, marriage with whatever the world is doing today? Is that what you come to see? What draw you people, he said? A reed shaken in the wind? This man has been bold. He's declared the whole gospel. He has stood for the law. Well, if he was a reed, would you have followed him? That's pretty high praise, isn't it? I don't think I could make that standard. Looking back over my years in the ministry, I don't know if the Lord would say that about me or not. I've wavered too many times. But all I want to have him to put the steel in my soul. And I know that in the end it comes down to a point where I have to make some decisions too. I have to take some stand. Look what John was. John Baptist was the only forerunner that there was. There were others who caught the fire from him, but he worked alone. There are people who just feel like they can't live for the Lord alone. Well, I tell you what, you can die without him alone. You're a whole lot better off to do whatever you have to do to live for him alone if that's the way you have to go. There was nobody who had the same vision that this John did, and yet he stood by it all the way through, and the Lord stood by him. Folks, the Lord wants to stand by you and me. And the Lord didn't stop there. He went on to say, well, what did you go out to see? Now, these words are important words. When Jesus, this was near the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was close to the end of it, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees standing in the temple, you've asked me a question, and by what authority do you do these things? Now, I'm going to ask you a question in reply. The ministry of John, it's been 3 years ago now, but the burn of that is not forgotten. Was it a God or was it a man? He referred to the anointing that John had. And they said, we can't tell. And they lied when they said it. They could have told. They felt it in their souls when John dealt with them. The Spirit of the Lord dealt with them. But they said, if we say he's a prophet, the Lord will say, why didn't you do what he said? Clear evidence that they didn't accept what his message was. And if we say he would not, the people will stone us because they believe he was. So we just have to say, we can't tell what he was. And the Lord said, awful words, awful words. Neither tell I you anymore. The authority that Jesus used to bring his kingdom into the world, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, the weight of being the Son of God, I close that to you forever. I won't tell you how I did that. These men lost their souls that day because of rejecting John's ministry. There was an interval, 3 years in between, while Jesus ministered. He didn't say that to these people here. But there came a time there was that much emphasis on John's ministry. Folks, it's dangerous to turn down a Holy Ghost message. There may be time extended, but there also comes a time when that will judge us. The Lord used that, and when he said to them, I won't tell you by what authority I do these things, he meant, I will not. See, this is not a chess game. It's not just a clever answer. This is God telling these people, I will not show you anymore how to get into the things of my kingdom. How to redeem your own souls. I will not give you an opportunity ever to be in eternity with me again. Shut it up. He had the right to make that decision, and it trembles my soul to think about it. And he pointed it all back to the ministry of John. And this is where he's speaking of how weighty that ministry was. So what did you go out to see? Somebody in fine clothes? Well, the Lord said those who are in fine clothes are in king's houses. Prince William and Kate Middleton. I don't suppose they had any choice. And I don't blame them. I really don't blame them. I suppose there's nothing else they could do for the $26 million that they spent on their wedding. After all, they are in king's palaces. 2 billion people watched that around the world. 27 million Americans watched their wedding. And I have to think, what went she out for to see? Was it somebody in fine clothes in king's palaces? Well, they didn't do any preaching there to amount to anything. What did they go out to see? The ceremony. That's what they went to see, wasn't it? What do you go out to see? What do I go out to see? I don't really even condemn people for that. It's interesting, I suppose, in a way. But it's not the gospel. And folks, when we come to the Lord, are you really expecting to see somebody wearing fine clothes in king's palaces? Well, I can put it this way. No gospel worker can be effective if he makes it known that money is more important to him than the work of souls. It's impossible. We need to be able to trust our leaders that they can raise their hand toward God and say, I have left all the world to follow Jesus. Souls are more important to me than reputation, than money. John is described in the Scriptures as one of the roughest living of all the prophets through the centuries. His wore camel's hides on him and had rough food to eat and lived out in the desert. The reason is because he wanted it to be clear it couldn't be bought. He wasn't in this for the luxury of it. But folks, God still calls for a ministry today who are not in this for the money that's in it. For the praise or recognition, whatever there may be that's in it, for this one cause alone, the precious value of souls delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you go out to see? Somebody that would take your money away from you? Somebody that would tickle your ears? Is that what you went to see? No, he said those who do those things, the skilled orators, they're in king's palaces. And that's well enough. Let them be there. Now, I don't have any real quarrel with that, in a sense. But those who lead us in the things of God, we want them to demonstrate that nothing is more important to them than the single gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do you have to see? He said, as if to say, you know yourselves that John was not that kind of a man. Look what he was. Did he have a choice? Do you have a choice? Do you have a choice? Do you have a choice if you put the Lord's work ahead of money? Do you have a choice of where you choose to live? In a place where you can do something to advance the work of the Lord? Or in a place where you have more economic opportunity? Do you have a choice about that? Does anybody have a choice about that? Did John have a choice? Of course he did. Why praise a man for something when you didn't have any choice in it? Why praise this piece of wood up here for standing here? He didn't have any decision to make about it. Somebody else put it there, and it's just been where it was put. We have a choice. The Lord gave this man more praise than he gave anybody. He reproved his disciples from time to time. He commended them some, but not like this. This got weight in it. And John's disciples already gone back to tell him. He wasn't speaking for them so much. No doubt, the purpose of this was to underscore the message that John had brought to these folks. And then he goes on to say, what is he? A prophet? Is that what you went out for? Is this Nehemiah who built the temple? Is this David? Is this Amos? How about Zephaniah? Is this Malachi? Is that what you went out for? Well, they were great men. They had their important place. But this is greater than those. Look, the Lord took all the prophets prophets that there were from Abraham all the way down to this seminal moment in history and elevated John and he said, he's greater than all of them. What a thing to say! There are mighty men of God. There were men of God who prophesied for decades. And it came down to this one man who had an 18-month ministry or so, and the Lord lifted him to the place and he said, it has not been born in Israel a greater than this one was. And what made him so? The same thing that will affect you and me. It was the nearness to Jesus Christ that made him what he was. He brought the willingness, but he had a mentor. It was a time in which he was set close to the Lord. Who knows what Isaiah would have been had he lived in the time of Jesus. Oh, but folks, you and I have a prophecy reverberating right out of this same passage down to you and me that says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John Baptist. Isn't that something? This iron pillar, this man who did not make the means of the world more important than any person's soul, this man who stood unequivocally for what the Lord wanted him to, got his job done, got his head cut off, left this world in victory. We've got a promise. Because in three gospel messages, a saved and sanctified person can understand more about the kingdom of God than John had available to him in all of his ministry because of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Lord said to these folks, isn't it? Can you show me otherwise in the Scriptures? Let me complete my little message by reading it to you. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. It is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. It always comes down to this one simple thing. Listening to the voice in our hearts that convicts us of right and wrong. Have you ever seen it work? Have you ever seen it work? I've been in gospel meetings. I heard the words that the preacher said that were in the songs and in the exhortations. But it's not the words alone. There's an anointing that comes down. And I have seen people come to meeting who did not intend to do anything about their souls, holding on to the bench in front of them and trembling, tears running down their cheeks. Because of the noise? Because of the band? No. Because of something inside that said, this means you now. You're in trouble. Don't go on the way you're going. I've got a better life for you than this. You're guilty. You're guilty. If you walk out these doors and lose your life, where will your soul be? It's not the preacher's words, it's the voice on the inside. These are people who listened to the voice. And the Lord said concerning them, greater is any, the least you and me. We can be greater. John was an iron pillar. Folks, the Lord wants to make you and me iron pillars for the Lord. There are a lot of winds blowing in this world. You want them to govern your future? Whatever some smart aleck who controls a microphone on the news media has dreamed up is best for people in this world. You want them to control your eternal destiny? You want the intellectuals, the leaders out there? You want the crowd you work with on the job to control your eternal destiny? Because they all have spirits working among them. Most of them are loose and wicked spirits, rebellion against their job, lustful for the things of this world. You want them to control your destiny? Be like a reed. Today I come out to meeting and I think I'll be real pious. Tomorrow I go among those folks and they all want to curse and use bad language and so I tell my filthy jokes along with theirs. You want that to control your destiny like a reed shaken in the wind? No, folks. He's least in the kingdom has access to a power to make him greater than John was. And John gave his life for this thing. And you and I can do it too. And now John had his era, and it closed. And Jesus had his era of earthly ministry, and it closed. And the centuries have rolled on by. And it's come down. Isn't it true? To you and me. Right now. Us. Us. This is our time. And I look at this and I read these words. And I've had friends pat me on the back and say, "My, you're doing great." And I haven't had other friends come and say, "Why did you mess that up?" And I've learned to take all of it the same. Somewhat. By the Lord's help. But to have the Lord speak this. Oh, that's worth more than all of it. I'd like the Lord to say to me, "You got a little bit of iron in you." To call you an iron pillar. To have the Lord say to me, "You gave up enough of this world so that I don't suspect you of wanting to be in king's palaces. You're willing when I call for you to put my work first." Oh, what a weight. What a weight. I want that. And shame on me. And shame on you if we don't have it. The Lord died for it. And He made it available. This is all right out of the Bible. And if John could do it, you and I can do it. Now, the congregations and the promulgation of the gospel, our capacity to stand against the influx of every worldly tide and passion comes down to our willingness to be in the kingdom. It's closeness to Jesus that determined the greatness that John had. But folks, Jesus had promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. You and I have the option to be as close to Him here as we're willing to get. This is a river that can't be passed over. There's no such thing as too much Jesus in our souls. There's no such thing as too much love. There's no such thing as too much unity. There's no such thing as too much commitment to the Lord. And I wonder what I would do. I wonder what any of us would do. We come to the end of life's journey, and the Lord weighs what we did against what we could have done. I think the best thing to do is just cover my head and plead for His mercy. Help me, Lord, in the days that I have left to get as close to You as I can, to be as dedicated as I can. It's not unreasonable. John, you don't have to preach anymore. All you got to do is just lay there. Things are out of your hands. They're going to cut your head off after a while. If you can just manage for another 3 weeks or so to stay, to keep from getting discouraged because you can't see any sunshine except through the prison bars and eat the gruel that they bring you, whatever it is. Just do it. You win. You don't have to do the heavy lifting and living for the Lord. He has a way of doing it all when the time comes. What we have to do is be faithful. Let's be faithful. Thank you, my brethren, for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May God go with us, everyone. May God inspire our souls here and in the congregations where we live to catch fire, to have the flaming spirit of John Baptist, to stand for what is right, to hear the voice in our own individual spirits, and allow it, by the interpretation of the Holy Ghost, to match the story of the gospel and live in our souls. So, amen.